Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone online and from your living room, and hopefully not from your bed as you're just waking up and watching this stream, still half asleep, but very much awake and attentive this morning. Today is indeed the fifth Sunday of Lent. It's easy to forget that we are still in Lent through all the chaos that's going on in this world. But as we start off today, would you pray with me as we reflect on what it is that Christ has done for us and how he has washed us clean from our sins? So let's pray together before we start our service this morning. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that along the swift and varied changes of the world, our heart may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. This morning we'll be in the book of Luke, and that will be Luke chapter 8, as we are looking at a story of Christ and the ability that he has to heal us from our sickness, to heal us from death itself. Two things that we find ourselves to be full of fear and panic over in the midst of this crisis. That's Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 54, with particular emphasis on verses 43 to 48. So if you would like to download a digital bulletin, it could be found at MyTGC. The password was displayed for you earlier, prior to the start of service, and you can find yourself a digital bulletin there. Last week, as we started our first live stream experience, I encouraged all of you to learn what it means to live fully and meaningfully in the wake of exile. But what does that look like? What does that mean? What does that practically look like, given the fact that we're restrained within the four walls of our home? Today, we explore the first steps towards what that looks like, and it's to come to Jesus in faith. It's to come to Christ, to know who he is. I vividly remember getting my first C in elementary school. And in Asian families, C's are pretty much F's. I had brought home my math quiz, and I had showed it to my mom. I was very scared because my mom was an Asian tiger mom. She's since relinquished her throne, but back then she was quite strict. And I braced myself for the worst as I grasped my quiz, then walked home from school that day. But what happened next was a big surprise to me. She took a look at my quiz. She calmly put it down on the kitchen table, and she looked at me, and she said in a very calm voice, "You just wait until your father gets home." Then she walked away. Nothing. No yelling, no Asian punishments, and nothing of that sort. I figured, wow, that was easy. I got off easy. So I carried on with my life obliviously. I played with my Legos. I did my homework. I was in my own world, and my mind had failed me. My mind had failed me to prepare me for the impending doom that was coming for me at 8 p.m. When 8 p.m. hit and I heard my father's footsteps coming up the staircase, I woke up. It was the moment I knew I had to face reality. Now, luckily for me, the sheer terror and panic of having to face judgment made me cry prematurely, so that by the time my dad had opened the door, I was already a complete mess. He took a look at me, he saw me, and he said, "Forget it." And he closed the door and he left. The truth is that many of us live in spiritual oblivion. We're completely unaware of our spiritual situations. With our glowing rectangles in hand and our godlike ability to do anything we want, to look up anything we want with the swipe of a finger, the last thing on our minds is the grim reality of our slow, spiritual atrophy. Now, COVID-19 has caused our entire world to be gravely concerned about our health. Yet the truth is that our holiness, our spiritual health, our relationship with Jesus may have been exhibiting symptoms far before February of 2020. We now come to a crossroads where we see the limitations of our world. We come to see that we are not godlike, that things are not in total control. We see this from the smallest things as we try to social distance and we go to the grocery store and try to maintain that 6 feet barrier, and yet someone violently invades our space as they bow down to grab that last English muffin that's 2 feet away from us. We can't control the actions of other people. Furthermore, there's no guarantee of our economic future either. The economic shelter that we've built for ourselves comes to a great halt as we wonder whether or not it will be able to weather the storms of this pandemic. It's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to face reality and wake up from our spiritual state of oblivion and ask ourselves the question, what has really been the basis of my hope in this world? What have I truly placed my trust in? Our passage in Luke chapter 8 focuses on the saving power of Jesus. How when Jesus said that faith in him was a sure and solid and firm foundation, that his words are a solid rock in which we can build our lives, we see that come to reality for this woman that comes before him and touches him. It shows how Jesus is able to not only conquer sickness, but death itself. And the point that I have for us this morning is quite simple. It's that there is healing when we come to Jesus in faith. There is healing when we come to Jesus in faith. Would you join me in Luke chapter 8? It's going to be looking at two particular stories. The first story is the story of Jairus' daughter, how Jairus, this synagogue ruler, comes to Jesus begging for him to heal his daughter who is about to die. And sandwiched in between this story is the story of a bleeding woman, which is where we're focused most of our attention this morning. But it shows how Jesus is able to overcome sickness as well. These two stories are meant to communicate a simple truth that Jesus brings healing to sickness and death. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. And he had only one daughter, about the age of 12, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And as we come to the story of this bleeding woman, I want you to think and keep in the back of your mind the whole idea of social distancing, and how that reads so much truth into this narrative. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately, the blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. And falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe. She will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. And she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me before we delve deeper into this text this morning? Father, as we come before you this morning, we come acknowledging the broken world that we live in. And yet, Lord, with so many things that are broken, with so much darkness in this world, Father, we come to you now because you've called us. You've called us because there's something you wish to say to us in this text, into not just the brokenness of our world, but the brokenness of our own lives. So we pray, Lord, for open ears and open hearts and open eyes to hear your voice this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. As we take a look at this narrative with the bleeding woman, we see what faith looks like. What does it mean to come to Jesus in faith? And this passage about this bleeding woman answers that question for us. Because the first thing it looks like is it looks like risk. Coming to Jesus in faith is risky business. You stand to lose something if you are to gain a relationship with Christ. We see in this story that this woman literally came to Jesus. Now, our introduction to this woman is quite descriptive. We're told in verse 43 that she is constantly undergoing this sense of uncleanliness. We're told that she has this bodily discharge. And taking a look at this particular word and how it's used in the book of Leviticus, it's very likely menstrual bleeding. She suffered from this discharge of blood, which made her ceremonial unclean, which meant that she practiced social distancing for 12 years of her life. People cannot touch her. People cannot touch the things that she has touched, lest they become unclean herself. And notice something else about this woman. She spent her entire life savings searching for a cure. Physician after physician, she sees her bank account getting lower and lower and lower, hoping every single time that this might be the last glimmer of hope that I have. Maybe with this last 10% of my savings, I will finally be able to find this cure that I've been looking for my entire life. And the result: impoverishment. No one could save her. Absolute hopelessness. No conclusive end to her suffering in sight. No vaccine. You see, when we experience social distancing, it's quite bad. There's people in this room of this NPR that I would love to hold hands with and hug and, well, not greet with a holy kiss, but not have to stand 6 feet away from them. But it's not so bad when everyone else has to practice it as well. Misery loves company. But imagine how bad it would be if you were the only one that was mandated to practice it. Your entire life, you are told you are unclean, that you are a carrier of uncleanliness. Absolute hopelessness. With the last amount of faith that she has, with the last drop of hope that she has, she musters up the courage to come to Jesus and touch him from the back. She knew that Jesus heals, and she also knew her need for healing. So she goes, she works her way through the crowd, and she touches him from behind, trying to mitigate as much risk as possible. She hopes she's not seen, because in her mind, she's thinking to herself, what if I'm disappointed again? What if the crowds found out that I, being a carrier of uncleanliness, touched this teacher and also everyone in the crowd while trying to make my way to him? But she knew her need. She knew she needed healing. Living fully and meaningfully in exile means that we begin by acknowledging our need for Jesus. Because so much of our hesitancy to take risk, so much of our desire for comfort and our unwillingness to give up aspects of our lives is because we are oblivious to our need. So much of our hesitancy is in our unwillingness to take risk. And like her, we fear disappointment. Like her, we fear the disapproval of others and the judgment of other people. Maybe you've been searching your entire life for validation. Maybe you've been looking for a place in which to put your hope. Maybe it was in relationships with people. Maybe it was in your bank account that you're seeing slowly dwindling away in the wake of this pandemic. And now here is Christ. Will he let you down too? You see, a common misunderstanding of what faith is that faith negates all doubt. That if we truly have faith in Jesus, there's not a drop of doubt left in our soul. But that is simply not true. Because faith is not the absence of doubt or questions. It's that pivotal point when you discover that risk is worth it. That you choose to believe despite the risk. That like this bleeding woman, with the last amount of hope that you can muster up, the single most important action in your life is to reach out for Christ. Because you know he is healer. And because you know you need healing. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope in the right things will not put us to shame. I love the NASB's translation. Hope will not disappoint when it is placed in Jesus Christ. That he spoke truth when he said, my words are a solid rock that will weather the storms of uncertainty in this life. Where is your hope built on this morning? What have you placed your confidence in? What are you still holding on to that prevents you from holding on to Jesus, to coming to him? The result of her last act of faith is that she is healed immediately, showing that this is indeed something that is a miracle, something that God has done, that God is powerfully at work. You see, she wasn't healed just because she touched Jesus physically. As we see from this text, Peter says to Jesus, "The crowds surround you and are pressing on you." There was a lot of social distancing rules that were broken in this passage. Everybody be touching everyone, their shoulders all pressing on everyone. Everyone's touching everyone. Jesus got touched by a lot of people, so why was this woman's touch any different than the crowds that were surrounding Jesus? And the difference is this, that she touched by faith. She knew who Jesus is, and she knew her need of Jesus. Many people come to church. Many people do the religious things that are right in the eyes of religious people. Many people make charitable contributions. But few people actually do these things in faith. Because if we did these things in faith, we would know our need for Christ. The most dangerous person is not the great God-hating atheist. It is the Christian sitting in the pews thinking that they are a Christian, thinking that they are good, that they have no need for Jesus because they are so spiritual and that they have merited everything that they have in life. It is the independent, self-righteous, religious person that is the most dangerous person. It is the Pharisee that does not know their need. For this sermon, I decided to write or rewrite a parable that many of us have heard before. Let me tell it to you now. There will be some changes. Hopefully, you'll be able to pick them up. Jesus told a parable saying, "A man had great foresight and hoarded containers of hand sanitizer, toilet paper, sanitation wipes, N95 respirators, isopropyl alcohol, dried foods, and canned goods on February 2020. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my supplies.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my garage, and I will build a bigger one, and there I will store all my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, sanitize, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" What is the foundation of your hope? What is it that you have placed your faith in? What is it that you are actually living for? So much of our world is concerned with living well, so few of us are concerned with dying well. What kind of life do we choose to live? What kind of legacy do we wish to live behind? For whom are we living for? Christians are not only concerned with living well, but dying well as well. We saw that coming to Jesus in faith means that there is risk involved, a calculated risk, but ultimately a risk that is taken. The second thing that we see is that coming to Jesus in faith means that we will testify about our faith. It means we will share about the healing that we have found in Christ. It will mean us telling others about the hope we found. Once the woman touches Jesus in this passage in verse 25, Jesus asks the question, "Who is it that touched me?" Now, Jesus is the Son of God. He, of course, knows who it is that touched her. Peter gets this question completely wrong. He said, "Everybody's pressing up on you, man. You think we can make out who touched you? Everybody probably here touched you at one point." But Jesus knows that this woman's touch is considerably different, that there is faith involved. In verse 26, Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." When I first took a look at this passage, I was quite confused. I thought maybe Jesus is like a battery, right? And as this woman touched her, some of his powers have discharged out of him and into her, leaving him with less power than he had before. But this is clearly not the case. More likely is the fact that Jesus is aware of God's power working through him. He is aware that he is an instrument of God's work. And so he already knows who it is that touched him. He already knows the healing that has happened. And he provides the woman an opportunity to come forward and to share about the miracle that has happened to her. In verse 47, the woman comes forward. She's trembling. She falls down before Jesus, and she declares in the presence of all that she has touched him. She's not so much coming before the crowd in fear of reprimand and scolding from Jesus. This is an awe-like fear. Finally, after searching for so many foundations of hope, spending all of her life looking for a cure, finally, this has come to be. And so she falls before Jesus, and she declares openly to the crowd what it is that happened to her. Now, there's probably some people in the crowd that are judging her at this very moment. The gall. The audacity for you to come and touch everyone and then touch Jesus, not knowing that there's a 100% certainty that you were cured. You made us all unclean. But that's not what Jesus focuses on. Jesus focuses on something else. What's important here is the fact that she testified to her faith. She's no longer disappointed. She doesn't care what the other people think. She is concerned with sharing the miracle of healing that has happened to her, because this healing has changed everything for her. I remember when I first started going to the doctor, I remember lying a lot to my primary care physician. I don't know why I did it. I think I withhold this information because I wanted to impress him. I wanted him to think that I was a very healthy individual. So when he took my blood test and we were running through the numbers together, he's like, "Have you been doing this, this, this?" "No, no, no, I'm really, really healthy. Your test results must be absolutely wrong." I cared more about what my physician thought of me than I cared about the actual truth. Now, I was stupid because my physician can see right past that. They only believe in the numbers, not in what I say. It goes the same with mental health counseling. Sometimes we want to appear more mentally strong than we really are. Sometimes we want to think that we don't struggle at all and that we want other people to think that as well. So we put up this front. We put up this mask. But as long as that mask is up, we will not be healed. As long as we pretend, healing will not happen. As long as we withhold these needs from Jesus, no touching for healing can be had. It's time to let down these barriers. It's time to let down our pride and to come to Him and take our baggage and put it before Him and allow Him to touch it. This is not just a single-time occurrence when you first came to faith in Jesus. This is a continuous, everyday experience. So if you're a follower of Christ, don't listen to this and think that you're exempt. You are not. Because we play the religious game too. We forget our need for Christ. Through this passage, we see that it's God's will to bring healing and brokenness, or healing to brokenness, that He brings healing to sickness and death. It's time for us to get past our fear of disappointment with that last amount of faith that we have to come before God, to allow Him to heal us and to express and testify to the miracle of hope that we have found in Jesus. That's what it means to live out our faith. That's what it means to be faithful to the message that we've been given to bear as Christ's followers. In the midst of this crisis, the world is watching. The world is listening as we experience these things. People pull up their news apps on their phone on a daily basis looking for a damage report of how much worse it's today than it was yesterday. What will they see in the church? What will they see in the life of believers? What will they see in our church community? In your family, and what will they see in you? Someone once asked me this week, as we're shutting down these facilities, as we're shutting down these churches, why is it that your church continues to hold these drives for masks for hospitals? We'll share later today about a drive and donation that we're holding for Trinity International students who are still on campus and in need of supplies. But why are you still campaigning for these things? And it's quite simple. Because it is now, it is at this time, in the greatest moment of need, that people need to see our faith alive. That as James has said to us, faith without works is dead. The mission of the Holy Spirit does not shelter in place. It continues on because the world is watching. The world is listening. I'm going to hold up this very, very small picture that you probably cannot see from your screen, but it's the image of an Italian priest that passed away from the coronavirus giving his respirator to a younger patient. It's these kinds of stories that the world pays attention to at this time. This person lived out his faith. He chose to sacrifice like Christ sacrificed. May we be faithful to this call as well. Now is not the time to suspend living out our faith. Now is the time to introduce others to the great physician that we know. Because we know that there is healing when we come to Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, as we continue through the season of Lent, we are reminded that you have cleansed us from our sin at a great cost. that Father taking our shame away was not something that was flippantly done in a flick of a switch, but that it cost Jesus life and suffering that we might have life, that we might have hope. Help us, Father, we pray, to hold on to this firm foundation that we have in Him. Christ our Lord, who gave Himself fully for us, that we might be made alive with You. If there's anyone here, anyone that is watching that does not know You, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would touch them in a powerful way at this time. That they would come to know that there is hope in this world and in the life after. We pray for those that are watching this on their TV screens alone at home in a sense of desperation, wondering when days will become brighter, that, Lord, You will show them that there is hope beyond financial security and that there is hope beyond physical well-being. Help us, Lord, to come to our great physician, Jesus Christ, in need of healing as we reach out to touch Him. We pray these things in His powerful name. Amen.